Well, Colossians 4, let's go ahead and jump into it. This is our quote-unquote last study in Colossians. Next Sunday, we'll probably take one Sunday to kind of do a review. And I don't know what that's going to look like yet. But this is the last section in Colossians, and we're going to be finishing it out. And if you were here last week, we discovered that Paul is so purposeful in the way he writes his epistles. Nothing is haphazard. And he tied his epistle together last week beautifully. In his last exhortational section, if you let your eyes peruse through chapter 4, 7 through 18, you'll recognize this is just kind of a different paragraph. He's not giving exhortation so much anymore. He's given a shout out from a lot of his friends. So last week was the last exhortational section. And in that section, he demonstrates the first two chapters was laying out the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. The last two chapters was how to live it out. And the very last section was, hey, if you really believe that Christ is supreme and sufficient, and if that belief is more than just head, but it's affecting the way that you live your life, that will be ultimately displayed by trying to wrap others up with that same understanding. You'll be so consumed with making sure that the neighbors on your cul-de-sac are wrapped up with Christ themselves that your community involvement will begin to be summarized by the truths that we've learned. This week, Paul is going to kind of add to that, not with mandates anymore, but with a model, and demonstrate that, hey guys, we don't have to do it alone. We don't have to do it alone. Christianity is a team game. And especially a church like this and in a room this morning, we should understand that. What we are engaging in, first in our belief, then in our hearts, finally with our lives, and fourthly with our behavior toward the outside world. It's a team game. We don't have to do it alone. We don't have to pray alone. We don't have to evangelize alone. We don't have to work alone. This is a team game. And Paul really models that for us in this passage more than any mandate. In these verses, one author has called it a verbal group photograph. If you let your eyes peruse through verses 7 through 18, you'll see at least 10 names that Paul mentions. And then he mentions in one of the verses these numerous brothers and sisters in the churches at Laodicea. A lot of people mentioned here that were familiar with one another. Many different personalities are represented here. In fact, in MacArthur's commentary, he summarizes each one as a man with a servant's heart, a man with a sinful past, the man with a sympathetic heart, the man with a surprising future. And each one, as you look at them and do a little bit of research, you recognize all of these people are quite unique. There is a breadth of personalities and even histories involved here. Paul teaches us in these final verses three really important lessons, even from his engaging in ministry. First, gospel ministry is a partnership. I think I gave you these as blanks in your introduction too. Gospel ministry is a partnership. It's a partnership. To Paul, these people were indispensable aspects of his ministry. He knew well that he could not do it alone. This is the Apostle Paul. And by his example, he's demonstrating he knew he couldn't do it alone. Our walk with Christ was never intended to be experienced alone. It was always intended to be experienced, participated in, enjoyed, made effective with a body. Gospel ministry is a partnership. Number two, gospel ministry is active. It's active. It's not just something done to us, but it's something we engage in. The gospel is more than just a message. The gospel is also a mission. It's a mission commenced by the great missionary himself and now entrusted by those whom he has commissioned. Personal sanctification is just part of that mission. Discipleship, active, hands-on, life-touching life, perfecting everyone in Christ Jesus. That kind of discipleship is the other crucial component. The mission is not just me and my walk with Christ. The mission is you and your walk with Christ and how I can help you and you can help me. Gospel ministry is active. These 10 names demonstrate the aggressive and active nature of gospel ministry. And finally, gospel ministry is global. Gospel ministry is global. What God is doing in the world is always bigger than us. It's always bigger than us. There's always a work of God happening in Rome or in Laodicea or in Macedonia. There's always a work of God happening somewhere else, and we must see that in order to recognize the continuing power of the gospel in this world. That's what's encouraging to us. It's easy to treat Christianity as internal and forget that it's also external. to focus on it personally without considering it corporately, and to see its impact locally and not rejoice in its triumph around the world. But when we get our eyes off of our difficulties and recognize the power of God is a global power, that's what's going to give us a redetermined focus even here in our ministry in Indy. So to summarize, these verses demonstrate that the mature Christian recognizes that Christianity is teamwork in a mission. And they see the big picture of what God is doing around the world. Paul is going to model that for us. And as he does so, he exemplifies three practices of gospel partners. As you and I partner together this summer, we ought to be engaging in three things. Not just this summer when we're here and we can interact physically one with another, but even when we're miles apart, true gospel partners, even global partners, we'll engage in these three activities. So number one, our first main point, our first grade heading this morning, partners in the gospel share news. They share news. If you look at verse 7, and I'll turn there as well. Verse 7 of chapter 4, Paul writes, and three different times in these first three verses, he's very concerned that those at Colossae and Laodicea understand the things according to us. Number one, we discover about Paul's model here is that sharing news should be emphasized. It should be emphasized. Sometimes we can wonder why it seems like, you know, many Wednesday nights or Sunday nights, we've got a lot of people coming in here and sharing reports and giving testimonies about what God's doing with some ministry that maybe we're not all that familiar with. That kind of sharing of news should be emphasized. It should never be just tolerated in a local church. It should be looked forward to. It should be engaged in. It should be enjoyed. Why? Well, look at Paul's model here. Paul was sending this letter to the Colossian believers by the hand of Tychicus and Onesimus. You'll remember Philemon was Onesimus's master. Philemon was a member of the church at Colossae. Onesimus had run away, had randomly gotten into contact with Paul in Rome, had come to the Lord, and now Paul is sending him and Tychicus back to Colossae, bearing the message, this letter to the Colossians. And he writes in verse 7, saying that Tychicus will make known to you all the things, or we would say the news concerning me. Indeed, this was his purpose in writing. He says in verse 8, in order that you may know the things or the news concerning us. Paul is really emphatic. I want you to know what's going on with us. And then once again, a third time in verse 9, he says that these two men will be sure to make known to you all the news from here. So the news about me, the news about us, and just the news from here. I really want you to know what's going on. A partner in gospel ministry will be diligent in sharing news with his other partners about what God is doing. Paul puts a high premium on making sure that gospel-centered churches knew what was going on with their gospel partners around the world. It was important to him, and it should be important to us. 21st century believers are wise to gather news about what is happening with their brothers and sisters around the world. I don't know, but if you're like me, that's not a natural perspective of mine. That's not a natural focus of mine. It seems like there's enough going on right here to preoccupy my attention. Or with my other circles, the church I grew up in New England, the school I went to in South Carolina, even the time that I spent in Kansas City and up in Wisconsin, I've got enough going on there to keep track of. And I can hear about issues going on over in China with my brothers and sisters, folks that I've never met before, and I can hear about some of their persecution. And sometimes I'm so heartless as to think, boy, that's too bad, and I move right on without even giving a prayer to my brothers and sisters. Hearing of news one with another across the globe is important to solicit prayers, to provoke joy, to encourage us in our difficulties here that God is at work. But why? Well, we've already filled in the blanks a little bit why this is so important. Why should we learn how they are doing and what God is doing through them? And number two, we could just say generally, number two, sharing news is encouraging. It's encouraging. Paul uses an important phrase here in verse 8. He writes, I've sent them for this purpose so that you may know how we're doing and so that your hearts may be strengthened. Okay, rewind back to chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, Paul said, I am struggling on your behalf for this purpose. I want your heart to be strengthened. And now with that same language, he says, I know how to strengthen your heart. I'll tell you what God's doing here in Rome. I'll tell you that even when I'm in jail, people in Caesar's house are coming to know the Lord. Even though I'm in jail, opportunities of ministry look bleak, but I'm discovering they're all around me. And I'm seeing people get saved. And I saw Onesimus, who randomly ran away from you guys. And he randomly came across my path. And now he's saved, and I'm sending him back to you. I know how to strengthen your hearts. I'm laboring and toiling to strengthen your hearts. I'll just tell you what God's doing with me. Sharing of news one to another should be encouraging. It's a means of God strengthening our hearts. Now let me get some feedback. And again, we've already filled in the blanks a little bit. How is it encouraging? In what ways does the sharing of news strengthen our hearts? When you hear testimony about what God is doing over in China, about what God is doing over in Chad at our missions conference, about what God is doing around the globe, about what God is doing down the street at another church, across the lines in another state, how does that sharing of news encourage your heart? In what ways? What does it do? What goals are accomplished when that news is shared? Nikki.
I was just thinking that, like, even when you guys came down to visit us and we're talking about the class and growing, and I think it just made me realize that it's not us that does things. Like,
oh, wow. Sure.
And
absolutely.
It, like, around the world even more so, that it's not about us. It's really just God working.
Wow, that's awesome. That's great. Absolutely. So it's humbling. Great. Absolutely. What else?
Yeah. I think it also reminds us how big God is, because we get so focused on just our church or what God's doing, where we can see it, but if we hear what he's doing halfway across the world, it just reminds us that he really is doing something great in the whole world.
I know. Isn't it awesome? Several of you went to South America. I went to Monterey one summer for 1 week, and you come home, and the biggest thing that I was struck with was God is a God of the nations. Who's to say that America is going to be the largest people group in eternity someday? What God is doing around the world is unbelievable. He's a God of the nations. You know, if some of us were down at the marathon. I didn't run it. Dawn did, and she dominated it. But if you were down at the marathon and you saw the 35,000 people shoulder to shoulder filling the streets, I mean, that's just a cool thing to be part of. I mean, just thousands and thousands of people. That's what God is doing in the world. And few of those are probably believers. But if we can get that global, huge picture, God is calling a people out to himself. And someday it's going to be more than 35,000. It's going to be from every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation, a multitude that we can't even fathom. And when we hear news, we're reminded of that. Awesome. What else?
It reminds us of our responsibility.
Yeah, absolutely, right? It reminds us of our responsibility. It's hard to not sit through a missions conference and hear about what that guy's doing over in Chad and be rebuked with what I'm not doing here. Awesome. Brenda.
Well, kind of along those lines, it just reminds us that God does work. Like, either we're not faithful or we're not seeing what he's doing in our lives. We will see what he's doing.
Yeah, absolutely. It's just encouraging to know that it's not about me. I have a responsibility, but even when I'm failing, I'm just one tool, and God's going to accomplish his work. Yeah, Mary.
I think it's also just a source of praise.
Absolutely.
The more you focus on what God's doing, it's just the more it's like fuel to keep going.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yep. Fuel for praise, fuel for prayer. Another question here. How can we as a local body engage in the sharing of news? Now, we do it on Sunday nights, on Wednesday nights, as different people rotate in and they talk about what the Lord's doing through their ministry in different parts of the globe. And that's important. And I hope from this passage we'll understand why. In what other ways can we as a local body engage in the sharing of news? Just real practically.
Prayer,
absolutely. The sharing of prayer requests.
Giving. One of the things that I was reminded of at the mission conference, and I shared that on a couple Wednesday nights ago at the mission conference, I was always on the other end where I was a missionary kid, trusting in God to supply my needs through the finances. And now I'm on the other end where I have to trust God when I give that he'll still supply my needs. So it was really the aspect of giving to them.
Sure. What else? Ruth.
Sharing with each other.
Yeah. You know, when we do even what we did this morning, break up into small groups, and a lot of times on Wednesday nights we do that. For prayer requests or for whatever reason, a couple Wednesday nights just broke up at round tables to walk through a passage together. Those are important opportunities. And I think we recognize that, and now we understand that even from the early church, they understood the power in just sharing news one with another. It doesn't have to be global. Sometimes it can be quite local. And it can be sitting down at a round table on a Wednesday night and just saying, hey, I got this opportunity this past week and I'm praising the Lord for that, and I'd like you to join me in praying for so-and-so. Or, hey, I went through this difficulty this last week and the Lord gave me this verse. And that sharing of news one and with another is what we discover strengthens our hearts so that Christ is made preeminent. And we're not led astray by the philosophy or by the legalistic morality of the world. So number one, partners in the gospel share news. And it's very important that we do so. So as Paul closes out this epistle, he models for us the process of sharing news among gospel partners. And a second now aspect of gospel partnership that he demonstrates is the sharing of greetings. The sharing of greetings. Similar to number one, but this is really the emphasis of verses 10 through 15, the sharing of greetings. If you look at verses 10 through 15 and just look for the word greet, you'll see it four or five, maybe six times, depending on your translation. In the Greek, that word greeting appears five times. The fifth is in verse 18. But over and over again, Paul is given a shout out from his friends. So-and-so wants to be remembered to you, and this person has given you a greeting. Notice three observations from the text in these five verses, verses 10 through 15. Number one, gospel ministry can be lonesome. Gospel ministry can be lonesome. In verse 11, Paul acknowledges that his ministry team was rather small at the time. At other times in his service, Paul would face many hardships alone. In 2 Timothy 4:16, Paul would say, "No man stood with me. They all forsook me." And really, he only experienced what his Savior had when all men forsook him and fled. Gospel ministry can be lonesome. Number two, gospel ministry can be laborious. It can be laborious. In verses 12 through 13, Paul uses the same language of chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. Remember when Paul would say, "Whom we proclaim, warning and teaching every man in all wisdom, so that I may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Verse 28, verse 29, "To this end, I labor and toil," because that's a goal worth laboring and toiling for. He uses that same language now in verses 12 through 13. Paul, from the start of his ministry to the end, he was always laboring and toiling because he got it. That's what it takes to see gospel ministry happen. Gospel ministry is lonesome. It can be laborious. So number three, against that kind of backdrop, the importance of personal relational greetings are now highlighted. Number three, greetings remind us of the larger team. They remind us of the larger team. Greetings help us lift our eyes off of our problem onto the victory that is happening around the world. The Colossian believers may have been seriously attacked by some of these heresies round about them, and they may have been struggling with them. But now as they get this four-chapter letter, and they read at the end of this individual and this individual and this individual and this individual, some of whom they knew, some they knew a little about, and some they didn't know at all, they recognize, you know what? What God is doing is bigger than what we're struggling with here in Colossae. There's a team out there that is proving the power of our Savior. Greetings remind us then of the larger team. Well, without having time to kind of discuss the application on that, let's just move on to the third point here. Gospel ministers share news and they share greetings. This helps them stay connected and encouraged as they recognize the victorious global ministry of Christ. But finally, a final practice among gospel ministers that Paul illustrates is sharing exhortation. Sharing exhortation. In the context of our passage, this mutual exhortation would be an urging toward following Christ. Not just in belief, chapters 1 and 2, but also in practice, in behavior, in lifestyle, chapter 3 and 4. So are we doing that? Are we exhorting? Are we urging? Are we compelling one another to follow Christ? That's what partners in the gospel do. They share exhortation. When they see each other in the church lobby, they don't just talk about the baseball game from the night before. They don't just talk about the NBA finals. They don't just talk about the mini marathon. They don't just talk about their job search. Although they do all that. But they also urge and encourage and compel one another to follow Christ. He's worth it. Stay committed. Walk by faith. There's coming a day when we won't have to work, when our faith will be sight. But in the meantime, stay strong, stay faithful, stay obedient, and I'll walk alongside you. Partners in the gospel share exhortation. This exhortation has three components to it. Number one, it's word-based. It's word-based. How many times do we see in verse 16? Read this letter, and when you're done, give it to the Laodiceans, and they'll read it. And oh, they have a letter. It was probably the letter to the Ephesians that we know as the book of the Ephesians. When they're finished with that letter, they'll get it to you. So we've got two biblical letters. We've got the letter to the Colossians, and then probably what was the letter to the Ephesians being cycled around these different churches. That was the foundation for any exhortation. Paul's not saying, hey, I've got a list of opinions that I want you guys to pass around. He's passing around what was the inspired word of God, and the beginning is simply to read it. If you're not reading God's word, how can you dare come prepared on Sundays and Wednesdays to exhort one another? If we're not in the foundation and the authority for exhortation, we'll never be prepared to do what gospel partners ought to be doing. Exhortation is word-based. Number two, exhortation is personal. In verse 17, there's another name mentioned. He's talking to these churches generally saying, hey, make sure you're reading the scripture and giving it one to another. These two churches were close in geography. Laodicea and Colossae, they were real close. They probably shared a lot of things. Their most precious commodity was God's word. Make sure you're sharing that. But in the midst of this general corporate exhortation, he says, and make sure to tell Archippus, one person, make sure to tell him, continue the ministry that you've been entrusted with. See, sometimes exhortation has to go beyond this setting. Sometimes exhortation has to go beyond Pastor Phelps in the pulpit. Sometimes exhortation needs to move beyond that into the lobby, into the hallways, into the Facebook, into the emails, into the text messaging. And sometimes the exhortation needs to take the real personal appeal that says, hey, have you thought about this? Hey, do right. Hey, be careful about this. Never based on your own opinion. Always based on the principles and the truths from God's word. But exhortation must be personal. Guys, I hope we'll take that to task. And I hope you'll take it to task with me. I can't live the Christian life alone, and I can't engage in gospel ministry alone, unless one with another we're willing to get personal with our appeals to follow Christ. Number three, this exhortation is gracious. Paul probably had this letter written for him. The technical term would be that he had a secretary or an amanuensis that wrote it, and as he told him what to say, the guy wrote it down. And maybe Tychicus was the guy that wrote it down. But you'll see the very last verse, he says, this greeting I've written in my own hand. This seasoned, older, imprisoned apostle probably takes the pen out of Tychicus's hand, and he begins to write, this final greeting I write in my own hand. And he ends it not just with his own hand, but with his own word, a word that he has grown to love. He ends it with the same word that he always ends all of his epistles with. The word that he always gives to his people is grace. See, Paul knew without grace, chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 would never be fulfilled, personally or corporately. Without grace, the gospel partnerships we've talked about would be non-existent and certainly not helpful or successful. Without grace, anything he had written to date would have been completely irrelevant. The final word to his spiritual children then was always grace. Our exhortation must be gracious. Never our opinion. It must be based on God's word. Never just corporate, because we have a fear of man. Perfect love, one for another, will cast out that fear so that we're willing to get personal. But always with a spirit of grace, recognizing my own personal history of being recipient of grace, and now I'm willing to dispense grace. As Paul finishes this letter to the Colossians, he reminds them, hey, the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ puts a big responsibility upon us, but it's not one that we have to do it alone. Christ says, I did it alone so that you don't have to. I did it alone, and now I'm commanding you to do it together. The head did it alone so that the body could do it corporately. I hope we will. I hope that we'll engage in wrapping our communities up in Jesus Christ to a degree that you and I to this date have not yet, and that we'll do so corporately as we encourage each other. And I really hope that you and I will begin to present one another perfect in Christ Jesus, that that will become our passion till death takes us away to everlasting glory, knowing that we've prepared one another for it. We've cheered each other on. We've compelled one another. We've encouraged each other. We've exhorted each other because Christ is worth it. Let's pray. God, I'm so thankful for the real refreshing ending that this book has. What a neat thing to see Paul soften his tone a bit, no longer with commands and mandates, but now just with a model. Has the seasoned prophet that we're so quick to put on a different spiritual plane. No, he wasn't on a different spiritual plane. He just put himself around spiritual people. And so he was daily challenged to be who he was. Lord, we need to take that example personally. We need to start using our technology and our meeting opportunities to sharpen and provoke and challenge and exhort and encourage and strengthen. And Lord, I pray that this group would always be known for that. Father, we've got responsibilities this summer laid upon us by our Savior that in and of ourselves we will fail in. Lord, I pray that number one, we would trust upon you for the strength. But number two, I pray that we would lean on one another for the encouragement, for the exhortation, for the perspective to stay faithful. Lord, as we head now to a service that is wholly given to worship you, I pray that Christ would be preeminent, that our majestic Creator would be exalted, that you would give us eyes of faith to see the invisible, to worship the one who alone is worthy. And when your word is open as the climax of this next service, would we demonstrate that our worship was not in lip only, but that it was also in life, in that we're willing to hear and obey your word. Thank you, God, for the privilege of gathering with your people. And more fundamentally, thank you that we are part of your people. Thank you that Christ has done that. Lord, may this morning truly be one that you take delight in. And may we delight in you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.